recording going.
So, we've been talking about unity and diversity. And while it was just a brief outline, this topic is not necessarily a new one. There are many phrases that come up in talking about this, phrases such as, join the church of your choice. One church is as good as another. We're all going to heaven just by different paths. Some other phrases that might come up are phrases like the new hermeneutic, which is supposedly a new way to interpret the Bible, a much looser way, a way that is takes it easy on those who do not want to stand firm for the truths of the gospel. One of the things that was mentioned in our class last week, and I'd said that I wanted to expound on that this week, because this has been an ever-present danger even since the days of Alexander Campbell, actually, perhaps even earlier than that. And that is this idea of a distinction between the gospel and the doctrine. Now, on the surface, if you're just hearing about that, it sounds innocent, no big deal. But there are a couple of things wrong with it. Number one, the Bible just doesn't make such a distinction. Those two terms, while they are very different words, obviously, and they mean different things, they're both used to apply to the same body of teaching, which is referred to in many ways in the New Testament, such as gospel, doctrine, the word, the truth, the way, the faith, the word of truth, and the list really goes on. Much in the same way as the word for elder and the word for bishop are very much two different words. But they're used in the New Testament to refer to the same body of men, the same group of men that we know as elders or overseers or bishops or pastors, shepherds, lots of different English words that come from those three Greek words. And the same is true when speaking of the body of the New Testament. Paul, even in Galatians 6, refers to it as the law of Christ. And so bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So there's a lot of terms that are not meant to draw distinctions and to separate the gospel into different bits and pieces. But these terms are used synonymously to refer to the gospel of Christ. The purpose behind trying to make a distinction between the gospel and the doctrine is really a spiritually malicious purpose. The idea is to open up the doors of fellowship to those we would otherwise regard as being in error. And so what has happened is the gospel is defined as one thing, and the doctrine is defined as something else. Most notably, many will say that the gospel is defined as just a handful of things, and different people have different lists. Some lists are 3 points, some lists are six, some seven. But it all essentially revolves around the gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Some would say also the ascension of Jesus. Some goes on to define in the gospel as belief in Jesus, the good news. That's about as far as it goes. That's the gospel, okay? Everything else is considered doctrine. Now here's where they go with that, and people draw the lines differently even here, but anybody who agrees with the gospel, you know, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus is Christ, that Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God, ruling over his kingdom. Now, all those who agree with that can be in fellowship with each other. And they can disagree as much as they want on doctrine. You see what I'm saying? As much as they want. On purpose. Now, we defined last week, and Nathan gave a very good comment on this, how, you know, within any local church, you interview everybody on 10 different topics, you'll find out that they, you know, you might walk away saying, boy, that church is so divided. But really, because you've got Christians who are at various different stages of their study and of their growth in Christ. And so they're going to be at different places on different things. But their attitude is that we want to be united. We want to continue to grow and learn and adjust my thinking as I'm taught more. That's the attitude behind unity, okay? Endeavoring for that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Rather than everybody who's at different stages are starting to accuse each other of being in error. So you see the point. But with the gospel doctrine distinction, none of that matters. It's okay for us to differ. You believe what you want to. That's doctrine. As long as we get, you know, as long as we agree on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we're good, right? From a denominational standpoint, as I've said many times, it's basically as long as you just believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that's pretty much it. That's their list. Got pretty much one item on it. So what I've done is, years ago, I studied this and I put together some notes. So I've taken those notes out and I've read notes from other people. And so I've come out with kind of a four and a half page dissertation here that's combined with quotes from my own notes, some personal thoughts, and then heavily quoted from other people's sites, articles as well, to kind of give us a rounded understanding of what this doctrine is. How people are trying to use it, and most importantly, where the Bible clearly refutes this so-called distinction between the gospel and doctrine. So I want to go through this, and I'll try to get done with us having a little bit of time left so that we can have some comments. And so this is, in many ways, just a kind of a sermon, although you're going to get to a comment at the end. So again, the gospel doctrine distinction has historically held that the gospel consists of a very limited set of facts about Jesus, which are preached to the lost, some say, and which they can believe to the saving of their souls. Doctrine, on the other hand, is taught to those who are already saved by the gospel. So you preach them the gospel and get them saved, and then you begin to preach to them doctrine or teach them doctrine. And the doctrine is the product of the epistles, which is then filtered down to modern men through cultural and theological biases, creating an individually held standard that must not be imposed upon those with a conflicting belief. You see, there it is right there. So doctrine allows us to disagree on everything, except for those handful of things taught in the gospel. And of course, the result of this distinction is a broadening of fellowship, since the parameters for this disagreement are minimized into obscurity, just minimized out of existence. Leroy Garrett spoke for the New Unity Movement when he said, "It is the gospel and not doctrine that determines fellowship." So you see, that's where they're going with this. Among brethren, Alexander Campbell pioneered the use of the gospel doctrine distinction in his war against what he called the yoke of clergy when he was battling against Catholicism. He argued that the gospel and doctrine were mutually exclusive. The gospel doctrine distinction gained momentum in 1936. A man named J.A. Jungmann, a German Catholic theologian, published his perspective as "The Good News and Our Proclamation of the Faith." He championed the charismatic, if that's how you pronounce that word, approach to preaching by drawing a line of distinction between the gospel and doctrine. That's 1936. Later that same year, a professor in the Church of England named C.H. Dodd published similar theories in his book called The Apostolic Preaching and Its Development. Of course, he denied the inspiration of the plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. He asserted that the true gospel consisted only of the teachings of Christ, and that the words of Peter and Paul, etc., were merely a primitive catechism of their own moral instructions based on Jesus' life. Modern references trace this supposed, it's a fallacy, this supposed distinction between gospel and doctrine to, again, that Church of England theologian and pastor Charles Harold Dodd. The core gospel, or kerygma, that Dodd advocated consisted of seven facts to be believed. Now, this is his list. This is the gospel. This is the entirety of the gospel for Dodd. Number one, the prophecies are fulfilled and the new age is inaugurated by the coming of Christ. You must believe that. It's part of the gospel. Number two, he was born of the seed of David. Number three, he died according to the scriptures to deliver us out of the present evil age. Number four, he was buried. Number five, he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. Number six, he is exalted at the right hand of God as Son of God and Lord of the quick and dead. And number seven, he will come again as judge and savior of men. That's the gospel, according to Dodd. Nothing else. That's it. Any other teaching is considered doctrine. Well, since World War II, the gospel doctrine distinction has been championed by, I guess most notably among the Churches of Christ, by Carl Ketcherside, you may have heard that name, Leroy Garrett, and Edward Fudge. It is repeated in the digressions of Max Lucado and Reuel Shelley. More recently, its echoes can be heard among brethren struggling to keep the peace amid controversies over fellowship with error such as creation and divorce and remarriage. Here's some quotes from Carl Ketcherside. The gospel was proclaimed as fully and completely on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus as it ever has been, and nothing written later was added to it. He wrote in another place, not one apostolic letter, is a part of the gospel of Christ. Not one. The letter to the Galatians was not a part of the gospel. Leroy Garrett, some quotes from him. The gospel is thus made to embrace all of our deductions, inferences, and interpretations that extend throughout the New Covenant Scriptures. A brother who visits from the Christian church is not called on for anything, nor is he even recognized as a preacher of the gospel, all because he is wrong on music. Now, he's being sarcastic here. Another quote from Leroy Garrett. The implications of all this to unity and fellowship are weighty. It means that the gospel itself, not our doctrinal interpretations, is the basis of our being one in Christ and in fellowship with each other. That is, when one believes in Jesus and obeys him in baptism, he is our brother and in the fellowship. This is oneness, and this is unity. That fellowship is strengthened and made joyful by doctrine. But it is the gospel and not doctrine that determines the fellowship. Now he, as you see there, included obedience through baptism as part of his gospel. Okay? Carl Ketcherside went beyond that and included anyone, pretty much, that believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Another man named Larry West, who picked up the baton and carried on with these doctrines. Larry West said, there is a distinctive difference between the gospel and the rest of the Bible. All the Bible, not just the New Testament, points to the gospel. That's why the Bible is generically called good news. But there is a definite distinction between the specific gospel of Christ and the other points of New Testament doctrine or teachings. By the way, that word teaching and doctrine is the same thing. Same word in the original language. Teachings, doctrine. Doctrine means teachings. And so the practical effects and application of this error can be seen in the recent event. I'm quoting here. This event is not all that recent anymore, but this was an event in Florence, Alabama, where the Magnolia Church of Christ had a joint celebration of worship with a Methodist church. How, you may ask, could anyone justify this type of digression? Well, Joe Van Dyke, the preacher of the Magnolia Church, said this: "We're not here together tonight to say that we agree on everything there is to discuss. We're here to say that there's something greater that we share in common than anything that would divide us. The greater things included the message of salvation, the death of Jesus on the cross, the resurrection, and the commandments to love the Lord God with all their might and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The lesser things include doctrine." So there was his definition of gospel. Everything else is doctrine. The end result is always a broadened fellowship among men who can agree on a few issues and agree to disagree on most doctrinal matters. Teachers of error among brethren are then excused. They are tolerated and even embraced in spite of their doctrines. Now, I lived through the 90s. I went to Florida College for 1 year. It was the year 89-90. And Homer Haley had just been, as they were putting it, outed by some brethren in Arizona, I believe it was. What I mean by outed was that Homer Haley, for many years, I guess since he was a young man, have been preaching his doctrine that the alien sinner is not amenable to the law of Christ. Now, an application he made of that error was that you say you have this young man who's not a Christian, and he gets married, and then he gets divorced a month later because they were just too young, things just didn't work out. So he gets married again. After a couple of years, he gets divorced from her because she just couldn't cook. And so he gets married again, stays married to her for 10 years, and then he wants to trade her in for a younger model. And so now he's on his fifth wife, right? None of the divorces were for fornication. So he's on his fifth wife. He's older now. And some preacher comes knocking on the door. "Hey, you want to study the Bible?" And the preacher teaches them the truth, and they get baptized and become Christians. Homer Haley says he can stay with the one he's with now, because when he wasn't a Christian, he wasn't amenable to the doctrine of Christ. You see that? Now, that's a whole different lesson, but that's clear error. And so when he was finally outed, and he wrote a book on the thing, and now everybody knows, so all the churches across the land, what do we do with him? So throughout the 90s, there was all these debates, both written and verbal, on fellowship, because people were concerned, can we still have Homer helping? We've got him scheduled for a meeting. Can we still have him for meetings? And can we still receive him into our fellowship? Is where it comes from. And of course, people who wanted to stick with the truth of the gospel said, "Well, no, the man's a false teacher. We need to mark and avoid him." And then the other side of the camp said, "He is not a false teacher, and we can continue to fellowship him." And then they began appealing to, guess what? The gospel doctrine distinction. That was the biggest tool in their toolbox. They reached for it. Before Homer Haley, they wouldn't have had anything to do with it. In fact, some of these men wrote against it very famously and very well. Destroyed it, this falsehood of the gospel doctrine distinction. But when the Homer Haley debacle came, they were ready to embrace it and to use it as a baseball bat against those who were trying to defend the truth. And I was at some of these, I attended some of these debates, I read others, and it was a sad thing. They wanted to use that gospel doctrine distinction so that they could maintain their fellowship with Homer Haley. Because now they can just plug Homer Haley's error and file it under doctrine and say, but Brother Haley teaches the same thing we do on, you know, the plan of salvation and this other thing, these other things, right? He's got the gospel right. We can disagree on doctrine. And so you see how dangerous that becomes. And so the result of this so-called gospel doctrine distinction is a broadening of fellowship. And so teachers of error among brethren are excused, tolerated, even embraced in spite of their doctrines. Then other children of the restoration movement are begged to forgive us for fighting against premillennialism and instrumental music in worship or female leadership and the missionary society. And the list goes on and on and on. And then finally, fellowship, Carl Ketcher's side, takes it to the point where fellowship is offered to what they call the pious unimmersed. People kind of like Cornelius, a very pious, very religious. I believe in Christ. I love Jesus. And I go to church. And I don't believe you have to be baptized to be saved, right? So they hadn't been baptized. They've never really even become Christians. But we offer fellowship to them, you know, those in the denominations. And what they also call brethren in prospect. And so this is where it has led to. So when it first began to infect the Church of Christ, men like Leroy Garrett, at least for a time, had limited it to those. You at least had to be baptized. You know, you at least had to believe the, you know, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. You at least had to have that. But it's been taken much further than that over the years to where you have open fellowship, you have pulpit swapping. You know, the denominations have began doing pulpit swapping long decades and decades ago, and now many churches of Christ are in with the practice. And so, essentially, I could just swap pulpits with the Presbyterian preacher, you know, this coming Sunday. He can preach here, and I can preach there, and everything's fine and dandy, right? That's what I mean by that, the open fellowship. Okay, very quickly. Nowhere is the error of the gospel doctrine distinction taught in the New Testament. Nowhere. And nowhere is it more clearly refuted than in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul said, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." But every one of these men would say that it was obedience to the gospel that initially freed us from our sins. And then we can be in fellowship with everybody else who obeyed the gospel. And then we can all disagree on doctrine, right? Because doctrine is different from gospel. But here Paul said it was obedience to the doctrine. See that? To the doctrine that freed them from their sins. And then, not that much later in the same book, in Romans 10:16, he's talking about people obeying the gospel. What's the difference? There's no difference. You see how they're used interchangeably? Which did they obey to free them from their sins and to become Christians? Did they obey the gospel or did they obey the doctrine? Paul said both, because it's the same thing. He uses those two things very interchangeably. And in Romans 1:5, as we always talk about the bookends, Romans 1:5 and 16:26, the preaching was done to bring people to obedience to what? The faith. And so the faith, the doctrine, the gospel, all in the same epistle, Romans. All those are used interchangeably to refer to the same exact thing. And so we don't have distinctions here. Now this is the gospel, and then this over here is the doctrine, and then this over here is the faith. And we don't have that. We don't have it presented that way in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the terms are used interchangeably. It'd be the same as saying, well, we're going to set up a organization here, and these men are going to be the elders, and these men are going to be above them. They're going to be called the presbyters, And these men are going to be below the elders, and they're going to be called the bishops. You see what I mean? And the Bible, those are all those terms refer to the same group of men. And so it would be the really the essentially the same thing as that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. In 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 8, Paul wrote, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine," their doctrine, "according to the glorious gospel," see that, "of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." And so doctrine and gospel are used interchangeably here, where the gospel was the standard by which the unsound doctrine was to be identified. When Matthew spoke of the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, Matthew 4, verse 23. It says, "And when Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel," see that? "Preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Now, he said that right before he recorded Jesus' sermon on the mount. And he said that he was preaching what? The gospel. But then look at what Matthew said when Jesus finished the sermon, at the conclusion of the sermon, in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 28. "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings," and Matthew's already identified these sayings as the gospel of the kingdom, right? "That the people were astonished," watch this, "at his teaching." Same word for doctrine. They were astonished at his teaching. They were astonished at his doctrine. And they were astonished at his doctrine. But it's notable that it's referred to as doctrine and teaching, and also as gospel. And so again, we have another illustration where these things are used interchangeably. Again, this lack of distinction becomes evident in the book of Galatians. Now, in the book of Galatians chapter 1, what error is Paul refuting among the churches of Galatia? What error was there that Paul was refuting? Anybody know? I'm sorry?
Going back to the old law.
Yeah, the Jews were trying to impose the old law upon the Gentiles, some of them, and trying to say, we need to keep the old law, right? But we can admit that that wouldn't be part of the gospel, right, as these people define gospel. This would certainly be doctrine. This would certainly be doctrine. But Paul says they're perverting what? They're perverting the gospel. That's right. They're perverting the gospel. And that, that's Galatians 1, beginning of verse 6, of course. And then in Galatians chapter 2, it says in verse 4, "And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission for even an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." So here he's calling it the truth of the gospel, not the truth of the doctrine, but the truth of the gospel. There are many, many illustrations we could go to, just on and on through the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that man was, they were told to deliver that man to Satan. Was he guilty of violating the gospel facts? No, he was guilty of something that none of these men define as part of the gospel. He was guilty of having his father's wife, right? Of an ongoing immoral relationship with his father's wife. Well, that's not part of anybody's definition of the gospel, and so that must be doctrine, right? And yet they're told to withdraw themselves from him. You mean over a point of doctrine? Yes. And so that contradicts, what these men are saying and what these men have taught. And we could go, we could just go on and on with these illustrations. But I think it's important for us to talk about this again from time to time, because very often people may hear it, they don't understand all the history behind it and why it's used, And they just may hear somebody that they like and trust say it and just take for granted that it must say, oh yeah, there's a difference between the gospel and the doctrine. And so we need to be reminded there is no difference, and there are great dangers in trying to make that distinction. And men have purposefully made that distinction because they wanted to promote a type of unity and a type of fellowship that God condemns, in fact. Okay, I'm sorry I took all the time. There's a couple of minutes. Anybody have any comments about anything? And then we'll have, Lord willing, next Sunday night to discuss this more as well. Any thoughts at all?
I like the Great Commission in Matthew's account, which says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then look what's supposed to be done after they've obeyed, mm-hmm. teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you.
Mm-hmm.
So it's more, you teach. You're not going to know everything when you obey the gospel. There's more things you have to learn, more things you have to obey, but it's all considered gospel.
That's right. And the all things would include what he just commanded them, to go out and teach all nations. Good. Any other thoughts?
Something I read that makes sense to me in my head says that the doctrine is an explanation, an application, or
well, I read that statement too. We must have read the same article somewhere.
Well, let me read this too. It says, the biblical doctrines that instruct us how to think and live are nothing other than the gospel put into practice. So, in my mind, I see that they make me think of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. They all make up the Godhead, mm-hmm. but they have different jobs.
Different functions, different roles.
Different functions.
Well, to make it clear that that's not really a fair or not really a perfect parallel.
Probably not.
Because the Bible does make a distinction between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are all together in one as one God, but they're distinct in personalities. We can't really find any distinction between the gospel and the doctrine. In fact, we find them, as we've seen, used interchangeably.
They are used interchangeably, but I would suggest that they have different roles.
That suggests that they're two different things. That shows a distinction between the two, to say that. You see what I mean? I understand what you're saying. And when I read it in the article, and if it's the same article, the man said something else in the article too that the kind of man. Of course, his final conclusion would agree with what I agree with. For the most part, but the things he was saying, the way he was saying it, was still drawing a distinction between the gospel and the doctrine. I think it's important for us to realize there is no distinction.
Well, you can't have one without the other.
And they're both the same thing.
Right, that's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
But one is an avenue to, I can see how they're the same thing, but that they have...
Well, I didn't even get halfway through my notes. The rest of my notes, part of the rest of my notes goes into showing how when you really get down to the basic elements of what people call gospel, you can demonstrate how that is also called doctrine. You see what I mean?
Oh, yeah, I agree.
And so the terms are, yeah.
But
I understand what you mean. I'm just cautioning that even looking at it that way, it almost suggests a distinction between the two, but then I see where your illustration with the deity comes in. You know, we're not distinct in between different gods. These are not three different gods.
Right.
They're all one, even though they're three individuals,
well,
persons.
In my mind,
I got you. I understand. No, that's good. No, I get you. I just think we need to be careful with anything that suggests a distinction between the two, because I've never been able to see it. And there's so much evidence that there is no distinction, that they really mean the same thing. Although the different terms that are used to refer to the one body that we usually call elders, those are three different words that mean three different things. And so they all can be perhaps addressing a different facet of the work that they are to do as an elder. So I see it that way. Maybe that's a more fair comparison. Or maybe it's the same comparison, just the different. But anyway, thank you very much. I wanted to say this very quickly before we close, because last week I had made the statement that, they didn't continue to, when the Galatians were falling away, it was said that they, you know, who hindered you from obeying the gospel? And so that shows that we're, you know, that's the same as doctrine. But that's not what it says. He used the word truth there, actually. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So I misspoke on that part. So I wanted to get that confession out of the way. Now I've had the benefit of going back and reviewing all this and restudying this issue to help us to hopefully understand it better. Thank you so much for your good comments.